May the Lord help us to commence with hymn 775. My God, when I reflect how all my lifetime passed, I ran the roads of sin and death with rash, impetuous haste. My foolishness I hate, my filthiness I loathe, and view with sharp remorse and shame my filth and folly both. Hymn 775.
Thank you. Let us read together for our instruction two portions of God's holy word. The first you will find in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, and we will commence to read at verse 11. And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf.' And he said unto him, 'Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, For this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. We will now turn to the book of Psalms, and read Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse, or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. The Lord bless the reading of his holy word, and help us in prayer. Merciful and gracious God, as we now seek unto thee, we pray that we may know thy gracious help, and also be granted thy gracious spirit, that in our comings we may come with this knowledge, that thou dost look upon the poor and the needy, the destitute, he that hath no helper, and thou dost show thy mercy to such that may declare themselves as nothing, I nothing am, or then to be brought to know through thy sovereign teaching and mercy that our all is bound up in the Lamb. For there is no other salvation. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved than that of thine own dear beloved Son, whom thou didst send into the world, that sinners may be brought through that grace, the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, who through his riches might enrich the poor, because he became poor, that we might be rich. And yet, Lord, we have to come and mourn our poverty. We have to mourn the fact that we are so ignorant. We have to mourn the fact that we are so cold, cold in our hearts. And we cannot seem to create a flame of life. And yet, Lord, our life is hid if we are as those chosen and called, those that have been brought to confess their sin and to know the blessings of pardon, which may perhaps sometimes seem to be in the dim past, and many a cloud has come and seems as though it obscures all that we've ever had and all that we have ever been in the way of grace. And yet thou art still the same. Thou dost not change. And Lord, thou canst shine again. Shine, gracious God, and then I can feel sweetness in salvation's plan. Lord, thou canst warm our hearts and melt them and bring us to thy feet. Thou canst help us, Lord, to glorify thy holy name, in that we may not count ourselves as having attained by any efforts of our own, but that our attainment alone is through the merits of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, that we may at last obtain the prize which the Apostle pressed toward of the high calling of God. O Lord, we pray then that thou wilt stir up our minds, our hearts, to give strength that we may run in the race, and lay aside the sin that doth so easily beset us. Grant us, Lord, that grace of patience, obedience. Give us, Lord, that warmth of love, that we may be zealous of all good work, seeking that we may be found in that way of truth and righteousness. And where we may err, do, Lord, cover with that mantle of thy forgiving love. Do blot out all our transgressions. Love us freely. Lord, we need to feel. We need to know. Oh, break off the legal chains. May we not, Lord, be held by the one who would seek to question all our standing, as it is according to the law, for we must come short. But, Lord, may our eye of faith fix upon him who comes and sups with publicans and sinners. Come then to such. And, Lord, we pray that there would grant that liberty, that there should be the going free from the chains of death, of sin and death, which we are so subject to. O Lord, do grant that we may receive those wings of faith, to look within the veil, to to credit what our Saviour saith. A truth will never fail. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but that it say my words shall not pass away. We pray that thou wilt grant thy mercy upon this people, those that are gathered and those that are not. Lord, some may gather upon thy holy day and not in the week, because they are kept for lawful reasons, parental responsibilities. There are the children also, and we would commend them to thee. Do, Lord, a work in their hearts, if it could please thee, at an early age, that it may then keep them from this bewitching world, that they may be found in that way, where they shall not fear what man can say. Oh, so often the fear of man will captivate us, and we do not want to be different. But if thou dost put thy fear in their hearts, then they will not mind, in a sense, of being different, not to try to be so of themselves, but because grace has made the difference. Lord, we would pray for those in infirmities, and therefore they may be detained. We do desire that they would come to them where they are, in their affliction, on their bed of sickness. Then, O Lord, we pray for those that are away, seeking rest and change, and we do commend them to thee. And, O Lord, grant that they may find the time to be profitable in every sense, and be brought again in peace and in safety. We do, Lord, pray that they won't look upon any who have no real concern, and therefore they do absent themselves upon such occasions. They wish to keep up the form of godliness, but know not the power of it. Lord, we pray that thou wilt bring them to that trembling at thy word, that they may then fear, knowing what their just deserts are, and seek for mercy. Lord, we also would pray that thou in mercy wilt look upon any that would be here, but other circumstances not named detain them. So, Lord, do grant thy blessing upon them. And now, Lord, we pray for help, help in hearing and help in speaking. Lord, how we feel our utter inadequacy, but thou, Lord, canst be to us that all-sufficient God, that we may draw on thee, and therefore may declare those things that are of thee, and so may they be made profitable and a blessing to every hearer that has that ear to hear. We would also pray that thou wilt be mindful of Zion at large. Lord, Zion is in the midst of a wicked world, and it would seem that her numbers only have become smaller. But thou knowest, Lord, those that are thine. We will be thankful where there is the testimony of thy name, a faithful preaching, where there are those who are true hearers. They may suffer much persecution and be found in those lands where the desire to worship thee would be withstood. And Lord, we therefore pray for those that they may be faithful even against all opposition. We know not when we may have to face such times, so may it make us the more ready to pray for those who are denied the privilege of meeting together in thy name, even denied the word of God to be held in their hands, and may face the threatenings which are of torture and even of death for what they hold to and believe. Lord, we would pray therefore for all thy people, wherever they are found. Thou knowest them. We, Lord, may know but a few of thy tried people. But Lord, we know that trials, they may be felt deep within. That is where so often we find the difficulty lies. It is in us. But Lord, if thou dost cause us to know that a sanctifying work, separating us from this world, from self, and from all that is of self. Oh, that we then may know that there is blessing through thee. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt be mindful of thy servants who labour, and truly the labourers are few. Thrust out more labourers if it could please thee, and may there also be a harvest of souls. But Lord, we see that there are so few that seem to appear in the fold that are true lambs and true sheep. But Lord, we often have to then turn our eyes within and say, how stands the case, my soul, with thee? In heaven are my credentials clear. Is Jesus' blood thy only plea? Is he thy one forerunner there? Oh, that we may be able by thy grace to say amen to it. Lord, we now pray that thou will be all that we need. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon our sinful land. Do raise up leaders, Lord, with integrity and wisdom. Do deliver us from those that seek to promote evil and immorality and violence, those that would desire to do what is contrary to thy word. But do, Lord, give our senators wisdom, that they may look to the word of God, and that they may declare what is right. As the book was brought to Josiah, and being read, so he was moved to do what was right. Oh, that there may be raised up such as he. Have mercy upon our sovereign Queen in her great age. Help her still to continue and to fulfil her duties. And Lord, may it be that she may yet be a witness to our land, unto the people of our land, unto the fact of thy mercy. Oh, then do show her and hers, and indeed, that there may be that work appear even in the court, in her courts, and in high places. We know that nothing is too hard for thee. So hear us now in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive, as we ask it in and through the worthy name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hymn 714. Why so cast down, dejected soul? A loving Christ is near. Thy broken bones he can make whole, and drooping spirit cheer. Hymn 714.
Oh, yeah.
As the Lord may be pleased to help me, I will direct your attention to Psalm 32 and verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Psalm 32 and the 8th verse. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. This is a psalm of David. And as the heading is, the psalm of David, masculine, meaning a giving instruction. And here David was well able to give instruction because of what he himself had been taught, what he himself had passed through, the way that the Lord had led him through those days, those years of his life. And therefore he could give instruction. He could give instruction to those through this psalm that may be the singers. For we know that the psalms, in a sense, was the hymn book of his day and of the Jewish nation. And when they gathered together to worship at the temple or in the synagogues, so they would have sung from the book of Psalms. And here, as they sung, there would have been instruction. But then the words may also have applied to the audience or to those that were gathered to hear the word of God. And this again would be the means whereby they would be taught the things of the Lord. But as they may have been but as David may have penned the words, did he then also find instruction for himself? Do we not find here a meditation upon those that are blessed? And yet he had to keep silence. He had to consider his own case. But then he mourned the fact as to how he felt. The hand rather of the Lord was heavy upon him, and he felt that his moisture was turned into the drought of summer. And so he then was brought to confession. Now, what was his sin? Well, doubtless David could give a catalogue of many sins, but there are only two that seem to be declared under or by the Spirit of God, by divine inspiration, and those two were the first, the sin of adultery, when he looked and took Bathsheba and laid with the wife of Uriah. And then later, towards the end of his life, when he was compelled partly by the people and his own misjudgment to number the people, and it was not an instruction that the Lord had given him. Well, we will not dwell upon those two sins particularly, but many sermons have been preached with regard to such sins. But we do know this, that when the Lord teaches, instructs, his own people, then he will first convince of sin. Sin is something which we cannot lightly look upon. And we, under the convicting work of the Spirit, must tremble at the knowledge of our sin. For several reasons. First, because we have sinned against God. We have sinned against holiness, against the Almighty. Oh, then we have sinned against light. And some of us may say, yes, and being brought up under the sound of the truth, we have sinned against light and knowledge. But then, secondly, we may tremble because of the punishment for sin. Or we may consider what our deserts are. And when we are humbled under the Spirit, we will know that if my soul were sent to hell, his righteous Lord approves it well. We deserve indeed what we have done, the punishment for our sin. Therefore we may indeed tremble, knowing that the punishment is eternal. There will be no end to it. It is to know what eternal death is, a dying, and yet we shall find the flame of hell shall not be quenched, and neither shall we find there is one drop of relief as water upon the tongue. No, our thirst cannot be quenched. Oh, what a solemn thing for us to come to our dying day and to drop into it that awful eternity. We may then, under a sense of our sin, tremble lest we should be left to that. But there is mercy when the Lord does teach us and we come to ourselves. That was how it was with the prodigal. He came to himself. He'd gone and spent all that he'd received of his father. And the prodigal may be considered in varying lights. But I would consider the prodigal as being one who was left to go astray as we all have. All we like sheep have gone astray. But what made him a son was that he was born as such, or conceived as such. We may consider that the sons of God, their birth, it lies in that eternal covenant. And therefore, we are sons through election, by election. But we are born into this world and we go astray. Until the Lord's hand is put upon us, and we know when what it is to be born again. Not of corruptible seed, for our first birth was to corruption. But the second birth is to life everlasting. Oh, what a mercy then, if we have been brought like the prodigal to ourselves, knowing that all that we have engaged in to the present moment has been vanity of vanities and vexation of spirit, to find that we have been only emptied rather than filled. We may have the riches of life, and yet we're brought to know the poverty of our soul, to know that we have nothing that we can take with us when the solemn call will come and death face us. Well, it is therefore the mercy of God if he brings us to himself, as the psalmist here who said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. Or to take the words of the prodigal, and when we consider these words which he spoke, do you find that yes, you have to say the same? He said, I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Well, he was content to be as a hired servant, but to be a hired servant would not have been salvation. But he would have been nonetheless found within the house. A hired servant could be removed at any time because he was a hired servant. A servant that loved his master may have his ear bored to the doorpost. And when that was so, he was a servant forever. Could it be then that this prodigal who felt so out, as it were, of joint with the family of the father, that he, if he could be but a hired servant, may then be brought to be a servant forever? Well, he comes then in that way of confession. David, as you will know, when convinced through the mouthpiece, the messenger God sent to him, Nathan the prophet, and he said, thou art the man that had sinned, and David had already made his judgment upon the one who was guilty. Yet for David, though he should die, yet God said, thou shalt not die. Oh, why? Well, we will answer, or try to answer that in a moment. But David in the psalm, he comes to confess in the same manner as we've already expressed. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Yes, we've sinned against God, against heaven, and against those that we should have been subject to, but went our own way and lived contrary to that life of that we have been been perhaps brought up in or taught. or it may be that was not known until the Lord began his work. Well, now we may find that confession is not just at the beginning of the way, not just the beginning of our spiritual life. There is confession to be made at times when we are left to ourselves to backslide. We have the case of Israel, who was brought out of Egypt, saw the wonderful works of God, and one would have thought that would have been sufficient to have kept them from serving idols or wanting to return unto Egypt. But alas, we still have our old self, our old nature. But we find in the prophecy of Hosea, which outlines the idolatry of Israel and Ephraim, that as we come to that last chapter, the Lord calls and says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Oh, there's the convincing work. Thou art the man, fallen by thine iniquity, backsliding soul. But what does the Lord say? Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Yes, confession. Well, when there is confession, then there is repentance. It is the Lord that teaches us repentance. And what a blessed thing that it is of his teaching. It's not that which will take place by man. The preacher may exhort you to repent 100 times, but there's no power in you to repent until the Lord gives repentance. But what a sweet thing repentance is. Godly sorrow over sin. Well, I will instruct thee. I will instruct thee to what thou art by nature. I will instruct thee with regard to thy backslidings. I will instruct thee how to plead. I will instruct thee now in that way of gracious penitence and godly sorrow. Ah, the Lord's teaching. It is a teaching which is a certain. It's not something which will give you just the opportunity, but will work that work. So we find that with such a sense of our wretchedness, we plead for mercy. And that is where we find repentance. It may begin with that godly sorrow, but it comes to plead for mercy. But now there is something else that the Lord graciously teaches. He teaches us the way or the path of forgiveness. And David begins this psalm with, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. A mercy when we know our sins forgiven. And though we may not hope for that, yet this is what will be realized, as it was by the prodigal when he returned. He may have feared the anger of his father, but instead the father called for those things which would bring him to know that he was forgiven. Bring forth the best robe, a ring to be put upon the finger, and shoes for the feet. First of all, the best robe. Ah, that robe of righteousness. What righteousness had the poor prodigal? He had nothing until it was given him. Ah, not his filthy rags could appease a father, but already the father showed him that mercy. And this is the teaching which we may receive, that our sins, they were laid upon one who could bear them. The punishment of sin we cannot bear, because we would perish in it and under it. Those that go to the execution block, they know that when their head is put upon the block and the axe falls, that there is that is the end of their life here, and therefore it must be the end of any hope. The only one, or the only ones that may have something different in that respect were those, whether they went to the execution block or went to be burnt. They were the martyrs who knew that there was something better. Though they may kill the body, they could not rob them of what they had been taught, what they had been received, what they had received of God into their soul. They could not take away their faith. They could not take away their hope. They could not take away the love that they had received of God, neither that which they had manifested in their walk and life, and would go to this suffering of death for his name's sake. For the sake of him who had given his life. Well now, when we consider therefore instruction given with regard to forgiveness, we see our sin bearer. We see the lamb or the ram that was taken as Abraham and Isaac were instructed in it, and was put in the place of Isaac and offered up. You may have read an account in the Friendly Companion not so long ago, and it was a reprint of being in the Friendly Companion before that, I can remember reading it in my teens and it having considerable impression upon me. It was of a lad, very poor, so poor that he had come to school with no lunch to eat. And there, and being tempted, he took another boy's lunch. And when it was found by this lad that he had his lunch taken, he reported it to the master. And the master, he gathered the boys and they considered what the punishment would be. And it was agreed that so many strokes of the cane should be given. And when the poor lad who had been the thief was brought to confess, the master said, "Well, you must come and bear your punishment." And having administered the first few strokes, the boy whose lunch had been taken, he stood up and said, "Sir, let me bear the strokes, for this poor lad was starved and very skinny. Little, but with bones almost sticking through the flesh. And this lad, he could not bear to see it. And therefore in his place, the one who had been robbed bore the rest of the punishment." I believe one of the accounts that I read, the one that I read, which was not quite in the same detail, that it was a godly teacher, and he took the opportunity to set before the lads the blessedness of substitution as seen in the one whom we've offended, who came and stood in our law, place, and stead. Well, I will instruct thee. Faith given to look to the one who has borne our sin, has borne the sufferings of our sin, who has shed his blood, the payment of our sin. The one who knew what it was to experience the anger of his Father against sin, as the Son would bear for us all that must be borne. Well, this is the means whereby we are forgiven. Forgiven through him, his merits. That is how we are. We're justified through his own precious shed blood. Made right by his merits. And therefore forgiven through that mercy. And accepted through him. Now we can come. Now we can venture as David did. As the prodigal in returning may desire to come to his father's house, having considered that there was food enough and to spare. And what a reception. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way of forgiveness, the way of how we are justified by faith. And being justified by faith is just simply this, that now is given that grace to look to Jesus Christ, in whom we are justified. Faith, as it were itself, does not justify. It's the object of faith that justifies. That is why it can be said that we are justified by faith. It is in distinction to works. Christ has worked the work of salvation. We had nothing in it. What can we do? Have you striven to try and be better and only found you become worse? Have you tried to add to those things and found that they have adulterated the very view that one may have of the free grace of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ? That which would look to something more only demeans the wondrous gift. How solemn. But to come to know our great need of that salvation, to know that there is none other by which we can be saved. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Well, this then, it is the instruction, it is the teaching that we have, in the way which we must go. We go, therefore, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. We go as one who is brought to know that their hope is in Christ alone. And it is as a top lady says in his hymn, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Have you had that instruction, that teaching? How may we cling to the cross? Well, not literally, but we find that there is the one who, having hung there for us, may we not embrace him? Let me turn to another account. There was Mary. Two accounts with regard in her. The first that we will mention is this. She came with that ointment to pour it upon him. We find the varying accounts in the Gospels. Whether it was the same character is not altogether clear. The one that mentions the name Mary, she anointed his feet and also washed his feet with her tears. But the other accounts speak as though she poured it upon his head. But what does it all signify? Here she was taught the love of Christ, and by it she loved much. She loved much. Her accusers may say, I'm accusing our Lord as well as her, Doth he not know that this woman is a sinner? Yes, the vilest sinner of them all. And yet, she knew the love of Christ, which something Simon did not know. No, Simon the Pharisee, he did not know it. But what a mercy if, like Peter, Simon Peter, he denied his Lord, and the Lord, he brought him into this way. He taught him in this path. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Ah, there were those his fellow disciples. They perhaps have been preserved from such a denial, though they may have been scattered. They may have forsook him and fled. But the Lord would put the question, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than thee? Then knowest that I love thee. Do not I love thee, dearest Lord? Behold my heart and see, and cast each hated idol down that dares to rival thee. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. For now, when the Lord has so graciously worked and brought you to know some of these things, when he has led you forth in that way of salvation, then is there not a way that he will teach you to go? Is it not the way of following him? Is it not that he will bring you into that exercise whereby you will desire to be found in the way of those commandments? If ye love me, keep my commandments. Then do you love him? And yet, you still withstand the gracious commandment. A new commandment give I unto you, writes John. What is that commandment? Well, it's the commandment that Mary knew, and that was that as he had loved her, so she would love him. That is the new commandment of love. And can it be resisted? Oh, may we not be left to resist the drawings of his love. Draw me, we will run after thee. That is the word of the spouse or the church. Shall we think ourselves to be therefore as a member of the mystical body of Christ and yet not be counted amongst those that have sought to walk in that way of his ordinances? Well, now, I mentioned another aspect of Mary. You see, Martha, the Lord loved Martha. We would have you know that, but she was taken up with much serving. She was taken up, cumbered with many things. But Mary came and sat at his feet. I will instruct thee and teach thee. She was a willing learner. Oh, she was brought, therefore, to sit there and to take in all that he might teach her with regard to the way that she should go. Well, it's a great mercy when we are made willing, a sweet willingness. We prove we have an opposing and an adamant flesh, an old nature. But may that be broken. It will put forth its many excuses, and Satan will not be slow to stir it all up as well. He will indeed say, "You're too bad." But he, our Lord and Saviour, is good. Where does his goodness lie in that? When we were without strength, he died for us. There's his goodness. Has he then taught you, instructed you in the way that there shalt go? Well, the way then that we shall go, it is not as some would teach, that having been saved, then you can live your life as you like. That's not being a follower. We've often been called antinomian, meaning that we live our lives without law. We do not live our life without law. We live our life according to that law of liberty, that law of love, and I desire to be found walking consistently as we are given grace to do so, as he instructs in his word. Should we then take the name of the Lord our God in vain? It will be an exercise with you. No, not to use that name vainly, and yet to use that name as we may in coming to the throne of grace, to plead that name. That is not taking that name in vain, unless we come as a formalist who may just speak their prayers, as many may have done and do, where they may say the Lord's Prayer, but they do not enter into the expressions of it. They do not wish to be found in the way of it. Therefore, they take the name of the Father in vain. But you, poor coming sinner, should you call him Father? Well, it's a sacred title. It's meant for sons, meant for daughters. But as we expressed only the other evening, when preaching upon the text from that prayer, when we come, it is our Father, the Father, the God and Father of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. When we come, 'tis he instead of me as seen when I approach to God. He has ascended up to his Father, and as he said again to Mary, your Father. To Martha, I believe. To Martha, your Father, I ascend unto my God and your God, my Father, your Father. Well then, shall we not sweetly take that name through this instruction? I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. And the way is to come. Come to knock at the door. And whosoever shall knock, to him it shall be opened. To come and to seek, and those that seek, they shall find. And we may find that this instruction, it gives enabling. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Well, here then is the enabling. When the Lord guides us with his eye, and his eye, margin reading, shall be upon us. And when that eye is upon us, we may find that it teaches us. We often know what is meant by a father's look. I speak naturally. Whether it's a look of pleasure or whether it's a look of sorrow or whether it is a look that may charge us with some folly, with some wrong that we've done. Well, the look that he gave to Peter, did it charge him with his death? But Peter went out and wept bitterly. There he was guided with the eye into repentance and then to forgiveness and then to know the blessedness of walking that way which God had appointed for him. I will guide thee with mine eye. But the Lord's guiding with his eye will mean this, that he has searched out all that is before you. You may say he knows, doesn't he? Yes, he does, but as far as the teaching is concerned, he has gone before. He's searched it out. He's removed the stumbling blocks. He will cause you, therefore, to run in that way, and I will guide thee with mine eye. I will guide thee with mine eye that you may so run the race. Run the race looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. It is only with that eye that we shall know when we are not conformed, but it is to be conformed unto him. How sweet when we are thus conformed. Yes, to walk, to run in that way that knows sweet enlargement. For now my time is gone. Therefore I cannot say much upon this part of the text, but I want to conclude with the words of Asaph, another one who said that his feet had well nigh slipped My feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And as he then comes to know himself as such a beast, such a wretched one, I was as a beast before thee. Where was his understanding? He was brought to that understanding when he entered into the sanctuary, when he saw the end of the wicked. And did he want his end to be like theirs? But no, rather he was brought to a desire that he may be found with his God. And to say this, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. I was ready to slip, I was ready to fall, but thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Well, then I will guide thee with mine eye all the way to lead thee to the end of it and receive us at last. Many may be our failings, but great is his keeping. This is the doctrine of final perseverance, and I to the end shall endure. Upon this ground and this ground alone, I will guide thee with my counsel or with mine eye, and afterward receive thee to glory.
God willing, Mr. Chapman will preach next Lord's Day and Mr. Adrian Pickett on Friday evening next week. Let us close with hymn 614. The Lord the righteous tries, yet we'll adore his name. He never will their cause despise, nor put their hope to shame. Hymn 614.
blessing. Pardon what has been amiss. Take each in peace and safety to their homes. And watch between us. Till are gathered again. Now may the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit abide with us. Amen.